This morning we are continuing in our service, in our series, pardon me, Understanding All That Jesus Did For You. This is our second message, and I've called it the Covenant Promises of God. The series is, in fact, all about God's gift of grace to us. A good way of understanding God's grace is through an acrostic. And you don't need to know what it is. I'll explain what an acrostic is if you don't know. But grace, which is a good way of understanding grace, is God's riches at Christ's expense. So this is what we're going to talk about, in a sense, this morning again. It could also be said it's God's promises at Christ's expense. Many people, when they read the Bible, I think they think that there are like two different gods. The Old Testament God, who seems a little frightening, a little bit of, you know, full of wrath and so on. And then there's this New Testament God who is full of grace, he's forgiving, he's accepting. And I understand, in a way, that the confusion, but what we need to realize is it's completely incorrect. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. And if you understand what's happening in the whole story of the Bible, then you will know that the New Testament is, in fact, the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. The whole Bible actually consistently tells one story, the same story. It's the story of God's good creation. It's the story of the fall that we talked about last week. And this fall left mankind basically in slavery to sin and separated from God. And today we're going to look at God's promises. God's promises in the Old Testament, from the moment that mankind was lost, God instituted a plan that would save us. And that plan is actually conveyed through a series of promises or covenants from God. And God makes these covenants with various people in the Bible. We're going to look at that this morning. Now, testament means covenant. That's what it means. And covenant means promise. So you could divide the Bible actually into two promises, the old promise and the new promise. But that's not completely accurate, because what it actually is, it's a series of promises in the Old Testament that ultimately get fulfilled by the new covenant in the New Testament by Jesus. This morning we're going to look at three covenants made by God and how each one of them is fulfilled by Jesus and what that means for you and me today. After the fall, and then there was the flood, if you remember, and actually it goes all the way to the Tower of Babel. What we see is there's this spiral from the fall for humanity that goes downward, downward, downward to the Tower of Babel, and then humanity's sin is basically almost at its worst. And it's at that moment that God chooses to reveal himself to a man, Abram. It's not because Abram was a good man, or because somehow Abram already believed in the one true God. Abram was, according to the Bible, a pagan and an idol worshiper. He worshipped the same gods as his people in Ur. But God chose to reveal himself to Abraham, and he reveals himself through a promise. We call this promise the covenant of Abraham, or the Abraham. Now, it's important to understand all this, because it's not about Abraham, or Abram, as he's called at this point in the Bible, deserving God's goodness. God just decides he's going to do it. And he chooses Abram to reveal himself. Let's read it, Genesis 12, 1-3 to start.
Oh,
they're having fun up there. Let's read it together. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's a theme in that covenant he's making, that promise, isn't there? What is the theme? Blessing. So God's heart, from the very beginning, remember, mankind is not good at this point. They're at their worst. And God reveals himself to Abram, and he says, I am going to bless you. I've chosen you out of all the people in the world to actually reveal who I am. And who I am is a God of blessing. This is what I'm going to do. And also, though, whoever curses you, I will curse. So I'm going to be for you. Genesis 15:5-6, read that with me. He took him outside. So God takes Abram outside and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So part of this promise is a people. So God is saying to him, I am going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless all these people through you. And those people are going to be more than the stars in the sky. And that means basically more than you can ever count. And what's very important is this little part where Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. I'll explain that in a minute. There's a lot that I could say about the Abrahamic covenant, but I need to just summarize a couple things. First, this is an unconditional covenant. That's very important. It is, in fact, not dependent on Abram at all. God is going to do this thing, whether Abram fulfills his end of it or not. It is all about God creating a great nation for himself, a people for himself, through Abram. God later changes Abram's name to Abraham simply because Abraham means the father of many. And so he's making his name match the promise. It's a promise, as we'll see later on, of land and becoming the people of God, the chosen ones, who God is going to bless the whole world through, and that's very important. What God is saying is, I'm going to bless you, but there's a purpose for which you are being blessed, and that is to actually bless the whole world. This is the promise that he's making. It is an everlasting covenant. God will accomplish it. It's an unconditional promise. This is going to happen. And it will happen in a way that it affects the rest of eternity. Okay? Are you with me so far? Genesis 17:7-8 says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. So this promise goes all the way to you and me. And this is the promise to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Remember the fall and that we have been separated from God. God has a plan, and the ultimate promise is, in fact, in the Abrahamic covenant, is reconciliation with God. That you will be reconciled. I will be your God and you will be my people. This is what God will do through Abraham. And it is initially, to a lesser extent, fulfilled through the nation of Israel. There's the children of Abraham become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so through Abraham, Israel, the nation, is born. And God begins to deal with Israel. We're going to see that in a minute. But what I want you to realize is it's bigger than Abraham alone. The true completion of this, or fulfillment of this promise, is found in Jesus. And it points to God's grace as the means of its fulfillment. Abram believed God, it says, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. He wasn't righteous, but he, by faith, believed what God said. And in one sense, that is the way in for all of us today. Let's read Genesis and see how God seals this covenant that he makes with him in Genesis 15, 8 to 10. And I've left some out, not because they're not important. You can go and read the whole story in Genesis 15. But I've taken some out just so you get the gist, the main points of what he's saying. And so this is again Abram, and he asks God, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it, the land and the people and all the promises that you've made to me?" So God said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him, or Abram did, and cut them in two. This is gruesome, but just bear with me. Down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and actually dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates." Now what you need to see in this is that this is the way in ancient Near East at that time that they sealed a covenant. They would slice these animals and put them on, make basically a walkway between them. And both parties would have to go through this walkway. And the idea was, let what happened to these animals happen to me if I do not fulfill my end of the covenant. And what we see is God causes Abraham to fall into a deep sleep. God does not allow Abraham to walk through the pieces. Why? Because God knows that Abraham cannot and will not fulfill his end of the promise. And so God walks alone through the animal pieces, through the sacrifice. This is a picture of Jesus. Not only does God promise to keep the promise without Abraham's involvement, in a sense, but God will allow himself to be killed, even though he's keeping the promise, and his blood to be shed, just like these animals, in order to fulfill the promise. God alone walks through the sacrifice. And that's a picture. And so, in this promise, God is saying, "I am going to do it, you're not going to be able to do it, and as a matter of fact, I'm the only one who's going to walk, who's going to promise to keep the covenant, because I'm the only one who can." Now, this brings us to a second covenant, the next covenant or promise we see in the Old Testament. And it's linked to Abraham's covenant, but it's called the Mosaic Covenant, the Law of Moses. Now God, we see a bunch of stuff happen through the Bible, and then God saves the Israelites from Egypt. We know the story, right? If you've watched it with Charlton Heston. Don't watch the one with what's his name? Batman in it. Can't think of his name right now. Watch the one with Charlton Heston. It's much better. But anyway, so God saves Israel from Egypt, And then he takes them out into the desert and he makes a covenant with them as his chosen people. But what's very important to understand is this is not an unconditional covenant. This covenant has conditions. The way to look at it is the Mosaic covenant is the kind of covenant that a defeating king would make with what we would call a vassal king or a lesser king, where the more powerful king entered into a relationship with him, and there were certain laws or conditions in which the powerful king would then bless the lesser kingdom. It includes blessings for keeping the law and curses for breaking the law. This covenant relationship with Yahweh as sovereign king demanded obedience, from Israel. Israel is the vassal of the great king who is God. And this obedience was necessary to maintain and receive the blessings of a relationship with God. Let's read it together. We'll look at this. Okay, you guys still with me? Then Moses went to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey," notice the if you obey me fully, and notice the fully, "and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together. And I want you to notice what they say. "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is, to me, a really interesting dialogue. And you might not have noticed some of the interaction between the Israelites and God that happens here. Notice the conditions. If you obey me. And not just if you partially obey me, but if you obey me fully, then I will bless you. Notice also that God tells Moses to tell the people, and that God waits for their response. God waits for their agreement in order to activate the covenant. They have to respond. Are you going to? In one sense, they have to walk through the pieces. And they say, "We will do what? Everything that the Lord has said." And then Moses goes back and tells the Lord their answer. They said yes. The problem, of course, is that they do not fulfill their end of the covenant or the promise. And so we see in Scripture all the time that Israel is sometimes being blessed, but other times is suffering the consequences of their disobedience. And this is when we kind of see God as a hard taskmaster. We wonder, well, what's going on? But in truth, Israel is getting what they agreed when they said yes to the Lord. Over and over, Israel fails. And again, notice the requirement, obey me fully. And they agree to do everything that the Lord commands. The problem is, because of the fall, because of their sin nature that is part of the fall, it is impossible for Israel, or for you and me, for that matter, to fully obey and to do everything that God commands. And as we will see, that is actually the purpose of this covenant. It's important to understand. Why would God do this? What is the point of this covenant? Now, most often, though, I will say this, because we can struggle with some of these things we see in the Old Testament, But God's punishment often is actually to let Israel suffer the consequences of their choices. For instance, if they make a compromising alliance with the pagan nations and end up, oftentimes we see, worshiping the gods of that nation, in one sense, God gives them over to that nation. He allows that nation to conquer them, and actually it is that nation that does the evil things to the people of God, that kills all kinds of people and so on. There's another point where they will give, God says, I'll give you what you want. For instance, when Israel wanted a king, like the other pagan nations had, God warns them that a king is going to oppress you, he's going to take away your freedom, he's going to demand that you go to war, he's going to demand taxes, he's going to want power and allegiance from you, but they still want one. They say, no, God, we want a king like the other nations have. And that's critically important to understand. And of course, God allows them to have a king. And the first king that they have is King Saul. But I want you to realize something. Just one thing out of this little part of the story is that God, up to this point, was their king. That's the relationship. That's the covenant between the one king, God, and the vassal community, Israel. And so, in a sense, what it says is that they are rejecting God as their king. And so God says to Samuel, who is the prophet at the time that they're telling Samuel that they want a king, and they want Samuel to go to God and tell them that. And this is what God says to them. They have not rejected you, Samuel, but it is me that they have rejected as their king. But God uses their disobedience, in a sense, to complete his promises. Saul breaks the law of God. He does all kinds of stuff that makes, that is not part of the first covenant or the second covenant. And he breaks the law, so God ultimately rejects him as king. Saul gets what the covenant says he should get. But then God chooses someone else to be king. He chooses, how many of you know who he chooses? Can I hear it? Okay, that was just to see if you're with me. If you've been listening for the last 20 minutes. Yes, God chooses David to be king. And he makes a promise to David that brings us to the third covenant, or the third promise. Let's read it together. 2 Samuel 7:12 to 16. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him. So I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. But your house, he's talking to David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established for how long? Forever. And I want you to understand this is an unconditional promise to David. David is by no means perfect. He doesn't fulfill the law. And so we have this unconditional promise, this conditional promise, and then we get another unconditional promise. God says, I will do this, David. And as many prophetic words and promises are in the Old Testament, this one talks simultaneously about a fulfillment in David's time. His son Solomon will in fact build a house for God, but it also points far beyond Solomon to a future king from the line of David. And this king will truly be God's son. And this king will establish God's rule and reign forever. His throne will never end. We know that Solomon's throne did end. He disobeyed God, and he worshipped the idols of his multiple wives. Who actually, if you read it, he's not supposed to have multiple wives. There were multiple wives were allowed at that time, but the king was not allowed to have multiple wives. Check it out. It's true. So he's disobeying all over the place, Solomon. And so we see that Solomon himself dies, and the kingdom ends up splitting in two. And eventually, after a series of flawed kings, one after another, Israel and Judah end up in captivity. The whole of Israel, in a sense, is now under foreign rule, and they are taken away into Babylon. But even while they're in Babylon, the prophets keep speaking of God's promise of a king from the line of David who will reign forever and ever. And so we see that God is continually telling them, this is an unconditional promise. Even though you've sinned, even though because of the covenant that is conditional, you're in this mess. But I'm telling you to don't lose hope, because I'm going to fulfill this promise to David. Ezekiel spoke of this prophetic promise. I will save them from all the backsliding in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. But at this point, David is long dead. And Ezekiel sees this in the spirit. Jeremiah, stressing the coming king who will fulfill the condition of righteousness that is actually part of the second covenant. He says this, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And then we see Isaiah, and Isaiah actually sees a bigger picture than even Ezekiel or Jeremiah saw. And this is what we see, and we know this verse because it's connected to Christmas, but this is what he says, the glory of the Son of David, and what that means. He's going to actually be God himself. For unto us, Isaiah says, in the power of the Spirit, a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Do you see the Davidic promise in what Isaiah is saying? Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this day forth, and Isaiah says, forever, forevermore. Amen? You can say amen right there if you want to. So the certainty of the covenant with David lies ultimately in the fact that God himself will come as king, and will sit upon the throne. How many of you ever, when you watch the Lord of the Rings, you love the return of the king? It's almost my favorite. But that is, in fact, what this story is all about. That's what the Bible is about, in one sense, is the return of the one true king. That God, who was rejected as the king of his people, will one day sit on the throne and be the only one worthy. The only one who, because of his very nature and because of our sin nature, that David wasn't able to be the one that would sit on that throne, but someone from his lineage, someone who is more than what he seemed, would come and would fulfill all of the promises, all of them, Let me show you. In Galatians, Paul says this. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the what? The gospel in advance to Abraham. That's what I was trying to say. That when it says that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness, that's what the gospel says, and that's why Paul says the gospel was announced to him ahead of time. Powerful. All nations will be blessed through you. Meaning this is not just for Israel, but this is for the whole world. That's why he says that the Gentiles would believe, because at that point Israel didn't think the Gentiles were going to get in. That they would rule on them by themselves. They would be the ones. But instead, God has something else in plan. But that plan was always laid out in the Abrahamic covenant. You will be blessed to what? Be a blessing. The whole reason you exist is to bless the whole world. In one sense, that's what we have to remember for ourselves. We are blessed in order to be a blessing to the world. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law, so now he shifts into the second covenant. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue to do what? Everything written in the book of the law. Remember the covenant that he made. Remember what Israel said. I will do what? Everything that you command us to do. And Paul is taking those very words and he's saying, look, unless you continue to do everything, then you're cursed. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Because the righteous will live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive what? The promise. The promise from where? From the Old Testament. The New Testament isn't some other God. The New Testament isn't something that was slapped on later because Jesus did all these things that nobody figured he would do. No, it's the promise of Abraham, and it's clearly, totally fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living Word of God, and he fulfills all that the Word said he would. Amen? Through Jesus, the whole world is blessed. The promise of Abraham is fulfilled. Not because we observe the law, the covenant of Moses, the conditional covenant, but because the unconditional covenants of God prevail against the conditional. That's important. The unconditional covenants of the Old Testament veil over the conditional one. Why? Well, what is the second covenant, the law of Moses? What's the purpose of it? Look with me. This is the last slide, I promise you. Read it with me. Galatians 3:19-24. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. What's that? The fall that I talked about last week, isn't it? So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. All we have to do is believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us where? To Christ, that we might be justified by faith alone. That's what he's saying. Romans says it a little bit different. It says the law makes us conscious of our sin, ultimately, and our inability to keep the law, so that we are, in one sense, driven to Jesus. We're driven to the King. We're driven to God alone, who is the new King, or the true King of Israel. Jesus fulfilled. This is what you have to understand. Jesus fulfills the law of Abraham. He fulfills the Davidic law. We know that. He becomes the King, the eternal King. That is the purpose. That's the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God. He came in announcing the kingdom of God is at hand in me. But what he also did is he fulfills the conditional covenant. He fulfills the law of Moses. He alone is without sin. He who knew no sin, it says, became sin for us. He who should not have been cursed was accursed for us. He completely fulfills the law. And remember what he said, I've not come to abolish the law, he says, but to what? Fulfill it. He fulfills the law for you and me. He fulfilled it because he knew that we could not. He walked through the pieces. He walked through the sacrifice alone for you and I. It's the only way that we could be saved. It's the only way that God could be our King again. God Himself, church. God Himself. Is the promise keeper. You understand that? I mean, that's grace. It's not about you keeping your promise, although it's good to. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a whole other side of what grace does. See, before Christ, before you received Jesus, you couldn't keep the law. But once He comes into your spirit, into your heart, your life. Now you have an ability. You're no longer bound by sin, according to the scripture. You've been set free. So it's a different dynamic. We'll get into that in another sermon. But the point this morning that I really, really want all of you to understand is it's not dependent on you, your salvation. It's completely and utterly dependent on God fulfilling the promises that He said He would in the Old Testament. And we see it all done in the New Testament. Amen? Let's all stand up. Let's have the worship team come up. I want to just, we're going to open it up for ministry and what does the Lord want to do. And I want people to kind of, just for a moment, if the Lord's spoken to you about something, you have a word, maybe it was something from the worship time that you didn't, you were maybe too afraid to share or whatever. Or maybe you have some need this morning, we want to pray for you. What I want to start with is just a blanket prayer or part of ministry. And that is for anyone here who's never given their life to Jesus. If you're a visitor here this morning, I don't know everybody here this morning, but if you're a visitor here this morning and you know what? I don't think I've ever really given my life. I've never given Him my sinful life and asked Him fill me with his righteousness. I've never said, I need what you did on the cross for me. I ask you right now, Lord, come into my heart and change me. I want to follow you all the days of my life. If that's you right now, just right where you are, just pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I know that. And I need what you did on the cross through Jesus Christ for me, where you took all the sin of the whole world, even though he was completely righteous. Right now, Lord, I receive what Jesus did on the cross. Just say yes. It's all it is. I believe it and I receive it. I believe it and I receive it this morning. It says in the Bible that when one person asks Jesus into their heart, the whole of heaven rejoices. I pray if you've never ever done it, that you would make all of heaven rejoice right now. Amen. Just ask me. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me, Lord, and come and put your Holy Spirit within me. Fill me with your Spirit. Because that's the promise. Fill me with your Spirit. And I want to follow you this day forward. Amen. If you made that prayer in your own mind, you can tell someone, can tell me. I would love to pray with you. Tell my wife. Tell one of the leaders, if you know who they are in this church. But tell someone. Maybe you want to just write it on a card. At the back, or write it on an envelope, give it to somebody, Bobby or myself, because we want to help you walk out this new faith.